We have a scripture verse today. We are in our series, Powered for Living, and today we want to talk about the power of a loving, forgiving church. And so as we look at our scripture today, it says in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. So the word kind is having or showing a gentle nature or a desire to help others. Compassionate means feeling or showing concern for someone who is sick or hurt or poor. Forgive means to stop feeling anger towards someone who has done something wrong or to stop blaming them. Now let me ask you a question this morning. How many of you would love to see this verse lived out in your homes each and every day? Could you imagine what that kind of household would be like? Everybody, every moment of the day, being kind to one another, showing concern for each other, forgiving each other, because let's face it, as families in our humanness, we all say or do something that hopefully we regret and that we will one day have to apologize or at least should apologize for down the road. Well, in the Bible, Jesus likened us to his family. If you want to turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 12, find verses 46 through 50. It says, while Jesus was still talking to the crowd, his mother and brothers stood outside, wanting to speak to him. Someone told him, your mother and brothers are standing outside, wanting to speak to you. He replied, who is my mother and who are my brothers? Pointing to his disciples, he said, here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother. Now, Jesus is not trying to make light or tell us that the earthly family, the physical family, is not important. That's not what he's trying to do here at all. In fact, a little bit later on in chapter 15 of Matthew, he talks about honoring mother and father. And then a little bit later in the Bible, he talks about family will turn on each other at some point. At some point, he says, brothers will deliver their brothers up to death. Children will rise up against their parents. What Jesus is trying to tell us in this first passage about who is his mother and his brothers and sisters is that the spiritual family is preeminent. It is the most important relationship that we can have, even over our earthly families. John makes this very clear in his gospel as well. In John chapter 1, he says, yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children not born of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. So we are Jesus' family. And Jesus would love for us to live out Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32, every day of our life in dealing with one another. If we would, you can also turn in your book, your Bible, back to Acts chapter 1, 14, verse 14. If we look at the early church, we go back and take an example of the early church. It functioned the way that many of us would want our families to function. They all joined together constantly in prayer, along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers. They all functioned together. All believers were in one heart and one mind. No one claimed that any of their possessions was their own, but they shared everything they had. In a day and age when I is the most important pronoun in our culture and our language, we can look at the early church and we can see a church that became a radical community where family members held everything in common. In a day and age when people look at the church and ask, what can the church do for me or what do you have to offer me? The early church was so committed to Christ and the cause of the gospel that they were willing to sacrifice their own personal desires for the good of others. And I think this is exactly how we would like our family to be here on earth, and even our church family. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. So we get this great sense of unity. Sherry has this ideal place that she would like to creates someday. She calls it Usville. And in Usville, everybody will have their own little tiny home, but everybody will come together for supper. Everybody will help cook. Everybody will help clean. It will be all the people that she loves and cares about, and everybody will be one big, happy family. This is the picture that I see that God has for us as a church family as well. Now, before we elevate this early church to too high of stature and make them to be the end all, we have to remember that they had some problems as well. They were not a perfect church. They had their share of problems. Remember that the early leader of the church, Peter, not only he denies Christ, not once, but twice, but three times, the man who would become the leader of the early church denies Christ publicly. Thomas, doubting Thomas, would doubt his Savior's resurrection. James, who is the actual physical brother of Jesus, who becomes the leader in the church of Jerusalem, was probably surely amongst that group of people that came to Jesus to get him. The book of Mark tells us that they came to get Jesus because they thought he was out of his mind. So even James here, who again is the leader of the church in Jerusalem at some time, thought his brother Jesus was crazy. These were the people that are leading the early church. But yet this church was a loving church and a caring church, and they overcame these problems. They overcame and they forgave these people for their mistakes, and it became a church that Acts chapter 17 says shook the world, turned the world upside down. And so I think if we take a look this morning at what makes for a loving, forgiving church, we can find some things in Scripture. In Matthew chapter 18, verses 15 through 17, we get an idea that the early church taught us. A loving, forgiving church would be a church of restoration. Chapter 18, verses 15 through 17. If your brother sins against you, go and show him his fault, just between the two of you. If he listens to you, you have won your brother over. But if he will not listen, take one or two others along so that every matter may be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. If he refuses to listen, to listen even to the church, treat him as you would a pagan or a tax collector. Now, as we look at these verses, the one thing I can see is that Jesus is setting up a plan for us to care for our brothers and sisters. As he talks about your brother, this is a neutral word that can mean brothers or sisters. It is just a word that is used to describe members of the faith family. And so Jesus here is giving up a process of dealing with a family member who has offended or has sinned. And this is found in Deuteronomy chapter 19. Jesus is not creating anything new. Deuteronomy chapter 19, verse 15 says, "One witness is not enough to convict anyone accused of any crime or offense they may have committed. A matter must be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses." In this passage in Matthew, Jesus lays out a four-step process for us to follow if we are to be a forgiving church, a restoration church. And as we do this, it's easy to see. The last verse there talked about treating them like a pagan or a tax collector, but in that process, we see that that is the very last resort. So the first step we see is personal confrontation. If your brother sins against you, go and show him his fault just between the two of you. We are told that if somebody offends us, the first step is for us to go to that brother or sister, that family member, and let them know of the offense. Tell them that they have wounded us. Why is it that Jesus emphasizes going to the injured person going to the offender first? Because restoration of the family member is the priority in this passage. There is an urgency of going and beginning the restoration process. Because as we all know, if we let things go for a long period of time, what happens? It begins to fester. Starts to spread into other parts of our relationships. We become bitter and we become angry. And so Jesus is telling us there's no time to waste. If somebody offends you, go to that person and say, "I have been offended." And do it before it becomes a much bigger problem. In my years of doing ministry, what I have found is something that's very interesting. When you go to somebody, most of the time they do not realize they have offended you. If you go to them and say, hey, what you said or what you did really hurt me, 9 out of 10 times y'all find that people will say, well, I was just joking, or I didn't mean it, I was just trying to make light of something. But yet the person who was offended finds it as something that hurt. And so when we go to that person and say, look, what you said or what you did really offended me, I'm telling 99 out of 100 times they're going to apologize and say, I didn't realize that what I had said hurt you so much, or what I have done hurt you so much. And so when we don't let it fester and we don't let it build up and become bigger than what it is, the restoration process is very simple and it becomes easy. Now, in those cases where that family member doesn't want to say that they have offended somebody, they recognize that you're hurt and they don't want to do anything about it, then the second step is to bring witnesses. If they will not listen, take along 2 or 3 others so that everything will be established by 2 or 3 witnesses. In other words, Jesus is saying, don't give up on your family member. Don't give up on that church member that has offended somebody in the family. If it doesn't work one-on-one, take some other people and take them with you, because this is the most important thing, making sure that we take care of this problem. Reconciliation is of utmost importance. The longer it goes, the further the rift or the gap becomes between our family members. And then we become in danger of losing them. Now, we go with witnesses, not just because it takes 2 or 3 witnesses to establish something, not that we have 2 other people to come along to pressure the person into reconciling or repenting, not to scare them into doing something, but we take 2 or 3 witnesses, we go with every hope of reconciling it through God's word, that the sinners will be confronted and they will listen and they will not be lost. Now, you, as the person who is offended, if you take 2 or 3 people with you, be wise in what you're doing. Take somebody with you who will not be judgmental. Take somebody with you who will not be argumentative, but take somebody along who will go with you in love with the hope of restoring this person back to the family. That'll be of vital importance in what we do, that those same people that go with you want to restore this person to the family. And if that doesn't work, then the third step, of course, is the involvement of the church. This is the second time the word church appears in the Gospel of Matthew. Both times it is used by Jesus. And it is true, a church must have order and accountability, just like any other family. If you've been keeping up with the news, I keep kind of watching the story. Have you heard the story about the teen that the drunk driving in Texas that got off on the affluenza, where his parents didn't hold him accountable? He was never held accountable for the things that he did, the mistakes that he made, and they used their wealth and their privilege to always get him in place. The American Psychiatric Association doesn't even recognize affluenza as a legitimate excuse, but here this young man kills 4 people in a drunk driving incident and gets probation because of this. And so accountability is important. It is important for us to go to the local, from the local church, to talk to the person who is the offender. We want to include them in our fellowship, our ecclesia, until they get to a point where they are unwilling to repent. And if it gets to that point where somebody is unwilling to repent because of what they've said or done, what that usually tells me is that somewhere along the way, he sees or she sees their rights as more important than the collective body. And at that point, then we have a problem. For the good of the family, then, the fourth step is discipline, to treat that offending person as an unbeliever. And if we do that, it's important to remember that it is not our choice for discipline or to treat them as an unbeliever. They made that choice when they were unwilling to reconcile with the offended. They have made the choice that their rights are more important than the rights of anyone else. I often wonder in that situation if they are actually telling us that Jesus Christ isn't their Lord and Savior. Jesus Christ isn't the head of the church. And so we have a problem there, and discipline is accorded. Now, I will tell you this about discipline. He says, treat them as you would a tax collector or a pagan. How does Jesus tell us that we are to treat the tax collectors and the pagans? We are to love them. We are to share the gospel with them. So in this case, what that tells me is that we have somebody who is unwilling to repent or reconcile with an offended church member, and discipline is called for, we don't just cast them aside. We know go back and go after them just like we would any other lost or hurting brother. We treat them just as another evangelistic case where we go back and we reshare the gospel with them. We tell them how important it is to be part of a church family and what God's grace and mercy means in their lives. This church family will go to great lengths to reach the lost. 25% of our budget goes to missions, all with the purpose of reaching those who do not know the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so if it ever comes to a point where we have to do church discipline, we must remember that it is the responsibility for us to treat them as a tax collector and a pagan, but that means we are to win there for the Lord. Discipline is the last resort, but it is the beginning of winning our brother or sister back to the Lord, to help them reclaim the faith that they once said they had. A forgiving, loving church is also a church where prayers are not hindered. If we look at Scripture, Mark chapter 11, verse 25 says, "And when you stand praying, if you hold anything against anyone, forgive them, so that your Father in heaven may forgive your sins." Effective prayer is connected to a forgiving heart. How important is forgiveness to effective prayer? Well, just think of the Lord's Prayer. What do we ask? Forgive us our debts as we forgive those other debtors. Forgive us our sins. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. That's part of one of our foundational prayers, that we are to forgive because we have been forgiven. If you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. Unforgiveness hinders our prayers. And when we don't treat others the way that God has treated us, why should we expect Him to answer our prayers? If we have a bitterness and a hardness in our heart, why would He answer our prayers? James chapter 5, verse 16 says, "We are to confess our sins to one another and pray for each other so that you may be healed." See, this is this loving relationship we have. These passages tell us that it is a community effort and endeavor that we are to come together as brothers and sisters in Christ for the power of the Holy Spirit. In the early church, they all had to be together when the power of the Holy Spirit came upon them. Our prayer depends on the unity within us and within the power of the Holy Spirit. Just again, think back to the early church, the Acts. Always together, always united. And because of that, the power of the Holy Spirit came upon them. I believe that the body of believers is so important to Christ that in order for us to fully experience all of His power, especially the power of forgiveness, that we all need to be in unity in this event. We all need to be of one accord and one mind in the power of forgiveness within the church. We cannot expect, if we allow bitterness to take root in the body of Christ, that Christ is going to be happy. I imagine that when He sees bitterness in anger within our church family that it hurts him greatly. I mean, this is one who was willing to go to the cross, a painful and humiliating death to reconcile us for the forgiveness of our sins, and yet we won't take the first step in going to somebody and saying, hey, you have offended me. This is how important forgiveness is to what we do. Jesus grieves when we do that. Just as in your family, when somebody wrongs another member of your family, there is some grief going on. We are grieved. And that's the next step. The next marker of a loving, forgiving church is that a forgiving church does not grieve the Holy Spirit. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 30. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling, and slander, along with every form of malice. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit. What grieves the Holy Spirit? The first couple things: bitterness, rage, and anger. The word grieve in Greek, lupeo, means to make sorrowful or to affect with sadness, cause grief, to offend. So this whole idea about forgiveness and having to deal with someone who has been offended has to do with that person not repenting, and yet our anger and our rage and bitterness towards that person offends God's Holy Spirit that lives within us. What are, again, the first three things that he speaks about? Bitterness, rage, and anger. There are some, probably here in our midst today, there are people who would, rather than forgive somebody, they would rather hold on to their bitterness and their anger, even at the expense of offending God. Again, the very God who forgave all of your very sins, the very God who wanted to forgive your sins so much that he was willing to send his son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross, to make sure that your sins were forgiven, that your account was settled. See, bitterness, rage, and anger are all attitudes of sin. And here we are asked to, or advised to, get rid of them. Replace them with kindness, compassion, and forgiveness. But if we're honest today, forgiving is not always easy. There are just times that is extremely difficult to forgive somebody, especially if that person is a repeat offender. But if you're sitting here today, I tell you that if you claim to be a Christian, you have the greatest incentive in the world to forgive. It's because your sins have been forgiven. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit by not granting forgiveness to somebody in light of your forgiveness already. You know, the first church had to have been a loving church, sharing everything, others more important than themselves, meeting and praying together constantly in unity. They were a united, praying bunch of people, a body of people filled with the power of the Holy Spirit. And it should be the aspiration of any church today to be just the church like that, a spirit filled church, which means a church of forgiveness. And so as we draw to a close this morning and we talk about this great power of forgiveness, I want you to think about three things for the next coming days. One, if you need to ask someone for forgiveness, now is the time to do it. Mend the fences in order to help bring oneness back to the family, whether it be this church family, whether it be your physical family, the workplace, wherever it might be. If you need to ask someone for forgiveness, don't wait another day. Your prayers are being hindered. God's work in your life is being hindered as you hold on to bitterness, anger, and rage. If you feel you have been offended, this is the second one, and haven't addressed your offender yet, please go let them know that you have been offended. As I said, they may not even know they have offended you. And if they acknowledge that you hurt, great, we have restored that relationship. Go to that person and tell them that you have been offended. And then here's the third one, which can be kind of hard. If someone comes to you and tells you that they have been offended, please, please do not make light of their offense. Don't say, well, I was just joking. Why are you making such a big deal out of it? They have been hurt. They have been wounded. To them, it was a big deal. Acknowledge their hurt. Tell them that you're sorry and that you'll try to do better. And we know that we're never going to be completely at a place where we're not going to need to be forgiven. You know, Peter asked Jesus, how much times do I have to forgive my brother? 7 times? Which sounds like a lot to us, but no, Jesus says 70 times 7. In other words, just go until you can't count anymore how many times you are to forgive. Acknowledge to that person that you are sorry. When you do this, you will be amazed at the difference that these three things will make in our church family. If we do not hold on to bitterness, anger, and rage, but we are a forgiving church. If we are a forgiving church, we will see the love of God and His grace abound in our midst. It will be unbelievable how much He will pour out on us. In this day and age, trying to live life outside the walls or serve in a community that is becoming indifferent to our faith, we need each other. We need each and every one of us to accomplish God's purpose for our church. And when one brother or one sister has a strained relationship with another, that can hinder the work that is going on in the church. There is great power in forgiving. There is great power in going and telling somebody that they have offended you. If they don't respond, you have done what God has asked you to do. You will experience great power, great grace, and great mercy in doing so. It is imperative that we set aside those things that have angered us, caused us bitterness and rage. Go to the person. Tell them you've offended them. Or if you know you've offended somebody and haven't taken that step of forgiveness, there is no better time. No better time than to do so today. Let's pray. Father, this whole thing about forgiveness can be difficult in our lives. And many have been brought up that their rights are important, that they can do what they want as long as they don't offend anybody else. But how do we know when we've offended somebody else? Please, Father, help us to be a people who are not afraid of confrontation, but going and communicating with our brothers and sisters in love that we've been offended. Help us in love and not in pride. Go to those that we know we have offended and ask for forgiveness. Father, as a church family, help us do everything that we can in our power to restore relationships that we know have been broken and people are hurting and they're wounded. There may be anger and bitterness. These are intentional acts. These are not something that happens by chance, but it is something that we must set out to do with a purpose. So I pray that you would help us to understand the great power that rests in the Holy Spirit when we begin this process of forgiveness. Father, we love you as we speak of forgiveness that you have forgiven us of our sins. And we know that time and time again we continue to grieve you, but yet your forgiveness is an unending. Help us to repent from those things that we know have offended you as well, Lord, as we ask for forgiveness. Father, we love you. We thank you for sending your Son, Jesus Christ. I pray this morning that if there is somebody here who has not made Jesus Christ the Lord of their life, has not accepted this free gift of forgiveness through Jesus Christ's atoning work on the cross, that this morning you would speak to them. Let them know that on this day in which we celebrate love, that love is freely given. And all they need to do is come and ask for it. And I pray that you would bless them, lead them, Father, just touch their heart in a very special way today. And then if there is some forgiveness that needs to take place within our family today, Lord, I pray that you would dwell within those people and just encourage them from the inside out through the power of your Holy Spirit to take any necessary to reconcile those relationships. We ask these things in the name of forgiveness that we have achieved through your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.